All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's get right back into our subject matter, being rediscovering the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Are you excited about it?
Yes.
Hallelujah, I am too. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9 says this. You don't have to turn there, but as we go forward here. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now that just gives a little bit of a description of how God looks on you and what he desires you to get involved in when it comes down to the kingdom. Again, the Lord is helping us to be restored to a place where we realize who we are, what we have, and what we can do. Amen. We're being restored to that. And so that's why we have to bring to mind and mention Adam so much throughout the course of studying the Bible and teaching various concepts from the scripture, because Adam was the first one to receive the charge from God to do what we're going to finish. Amen. Now that ought to get you excited, because we are going to finish. Amen. We're going to finish. Hallelujah. And so we have to exercise our faith and take what is being presented to us. Say this with me. Faith takes it.
Faith takes it.
Amen. You and I have to exercise our faith to lay hold of and gain ownership of what God is revealing to us. We have to use our faith to do that. And it has to be that way because of the fall of man. It has to be. See? I can't really say I don't have scripture. Well, I guess I could. But what I started to say was this. I can't really say that Adam really operated in faith. But that's really not true. Now, he did operate in faith, but it was on a different level from what we operate in. See, he lived in a pure, innocent age and a place with God, you know, and our faith through Jesus Christ, you know, it has been embattled, it has been compromised, and we're having to regain it, re-grasp it, lay hold of it, hold fast to it, all these kinds of things, you know. And the decision that Adam made in the garden didn't really have anything to do with his faith per se, right? It was like a moral decline. It was a decision that was made, you know, you really can't understand how he come to that place where he would make that kind of decision, because you're just beginning to grasp what it means to be sinless. And you have to grasp that by faith, right? You have a sinless Christ living in a body that has been compromised, a soul that has been compromised, a mind that has been compromised. Yet you have a sinless Christ living within you. And see, only if we meditate upon that and give ourselves wholeheartedly to that, can we, you know, really be catapulted out there in the place where God wants us to be, moving and acting just like Jesus. See, it's thoughts of yourself that hold you down. The devil can't hinder you from doing anything for God.
The devil can't hinder you or stop you from doing what God has ordained for you to do. He couldn't stop you from being saved. Surely he can't stop you from obeying God and willfully doing all that God has ordained for you to do. It's just impossible for him to do it. It really is impossible. The devil cannot do it. It's impossible. See? But we have to be encouraged to believe that way. Otherwise, we look at our own failings, our own inconsistencies, and the infirmities that we see so often in our flesh. See, you have to look beyond that if you want to follow Jesus. If you really trust Jesus and you know that he has given you the victory and that he is Lord of all, then you look past all of those things. You just look past it and look and you behold Jesus. Amen. You look and you behold the Christ. And you just say yes to him. And it should cheer us to realize that he has chosen to use us, these earthen vessels, to pour in all of this glorious wonder of himself. We possess this light, this great illumination of God, in fallen earthen vessels. Hallelujah. You know, that is such a great, great way to look at your life to keep you from ever allowing the devil to condemn you and to pull you down. Realize that Jesus chose to come and live in your vessel, though it be imperfect, and will be imperfect until you see him. So much so that he's going to give you a brand new immortal body. And yet he decided, I'm going to live in them and do the greater works through them in that imperfect body. Hallelujah. Why? To show his power, yes. His omnipotence, right? Yes. See? To show his might. Hallelujah. Praise God. So don't put yourself down and don't think of yourself as being less than you ought to be, because you're not supposed to be thinking about that person. Because that person or that, let's see, that vessel is going back to the dust from whence it came. So why concentrate so much on that? You know how I am. If I get tired of a vehicle, I trade it in. Quickly. Amen? Amen? This one's just going to be traded in. You know, it's just going back to the earth from whence it came. And you're going to have a brand new vessel, and the one that you get, you'll never get tired of. You'll never grow weary of it. It's the vessel that's perfect. It's immortal. It's just like Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So we are looking at Scripture to help us to realize that on our part, God is allowing us to rediscover our glory and our honor. Right? The new covenant that we now have is not performance-based. You've heard me say that before. It's faith-based. Right? Faith in what Christ Jesus has accomplished for us all at Calvary. Right? Now, through that kind of mindset, we'll find ourselves in a place where we're rediscovering the God-given glory, the God-given honor and renown that we have gotten through the born-again experience. And that is given to us not just to save us from hell so that we can pass into heaven. That's not the reason. The real reason for your salvation. Because God never intended for you to go to hell in the first place. He never intended for you to go to hell in the first place. So why do we make that such a big issue? Right? Now I know it's serious. Especially for an unbeliever. Right? Especially for an unbeliever. Someone who needs to name Christ as Lord of their life. But it's not the place that we should dwell in our thoughts. We should be thinking on things above, and believe me, hell is beneath. Amen. Think on things above and not on those things of the earth and below the earth. Think on things above, where Christ is, where he's seated in glory as our high priest, because he's ministering from that place to you and I. Now think about this. He's seated at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And especially for you and I in this series, we're looking at those things that would hinder us from rediscovering the glory, the honor, and the renown of the believer, so that we might function in and as God's reflected illumination, his glory in the earth realm, in his majestic and divine rule. That's what we are really considering in this series, that we ought to be involved in that divine rule. We should be in a place where we're learning to operate with the dominion that has been given unto us. We should be learning that, right? And there's different ways for you to learn that. And the Holy Spirit will prompt you and in a sense provoke you in certain situations to show you that you're not using your authority. You're letting something roll over you. You're not using your authority. You should be doing something about that. You can say something about it. You can sow a seed. You can believe. Hallelujah. There's something that you can do. But in that high priestly position that he's in at the right hand of the Father, envision Christ as functioning in the government that is placed on his shoulder. He's the head of it, right? Of this theocracy. The government is on his shoulders. He's functioning in that government. It's on his shoulders. He's in charge of it. Every aspect of it, when it comes down to you and I, the whole world and the universe, he's in control of it. So he's doing that from a position. From a position. So whenever he speaks to us, he's speaking to us out of that knowledge and from that position. So no matter how small a thing it is, whatever he says to you falls into his plan of the government that's on his shoulders. It fits in his plan. Now that's the revelation, I believe, that the Apostle Paul had when he said all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. Now it's interesting when you use that kind of terminology, and man, I tell you, when you consider that God is all good, he's purer than pure. Come on. He's the best of better, but better than that. You understand what I'm saying? So in his purity and in his goodness, he's involved in everything. Hallelujah. So no matter what it is that touches your life or you find yourself involved in, because Christ lives in you, the hope of glory, God is right there. If he needs to change your mind because you're leaning in a direction that he hasn't ordained, that's because he's good. That's because he's a merciful God. See? And why does he do that? So that grace can help you to turn, to change, and go in the direction that he desires for you to go. Amen. He's in all of it. I mean, you can't give God credit for evil, but he is right there. So that'll turn for you for your good. He didn't create that situation or that illness or that circumstance that is causing you so much pain. You're in the world, but you're not of it. And Jesus prayed that we would be kept from the world. So that shows you that it's not his will for you to experience any of it. But because you're in the world, you're going to suffer tribulations. You're going to. But the grace of God is present because of God to equip every one of us so that we'll make the right decision. So where is your answer? In everything, where is your answer? It's in you. Well, I know it's in him, but see, we can say in him and see him sitting on his throne in heaven beside God. But experientially, because he is God, he's in heaven all right, but he's also in me. And he's in me with the same authority that he has and is exercising at the right hand of the Father. He is in me in no lesser fashion, with no lesser power, with no lesser love. He is in me as he is and always has been. Glory to God. That's who he is in me. And that's why I need to believe. And that's why he had the audacity to say all things are possible to him that believeth. Why? Because I'm in you. I'm there. And in no lesser fashion, with no lesser power, with no lesser love, with no lesser ability, I am there. And if you believe, you release me to do what I can do. Hallelujah. We're going to rediscover that glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's given by God as we went to John 17, 22 through 26. It's wrought by the Holy Spirit, as we found out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, and chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1, 6, and 7. And in our first session, we found out today that we were enabled and are enabled through Christ, right? And we are in the book of Hebrews right now. We're in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, where we are looking at our enabler. Hallelujah. Our enabler who has enabled us. Do you believe he's an enabler today? Yes, he is. He is an enabler. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll go back to verse 5 and read right up to where we stopped, which was around what, verse 10? Mm-hmm. Verse 5, and it says this. For it was not to angels that God subjected the habitable world of the future. Emphasis on the world of the future. Amen. God's determined to get this place where he intended it to be from the very beginning. And it is his kind intention and will that you and I are involved in it, which shouldn't be a stretch in our imagination at all, since Adam was one man that was given that responsibility in the beginning. Amen. And I don't remember during that 7-day period that God created everything, that he said very much to Adam about children. Huh? No. And when he gave him the responsibility, he said, now what you don't finish, your sons will take over and finish. I don't remember him saying that. Hallelujah. See, God put his focus and his attention on that one man. Amen. Now, I know that God intended for him to have kids, but he intended for them to have kids in a glorious manner, in an honorable manner, without the stain of sin that could hit the ground running. I don't believe they would have crawled and then walked. I think they would have hit the ground running. Amen. I don't think. Forget all that stuff, having to learn how to do anything. You just come out and say, Daddy, where do you want me to go? Praise the Lord. Don't have scripture for it, but just believe me. Amen. I believe I have the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let's get back into the scripture before I get too crazy on stuff like that. For it was not to angels that God subjected the habitable world of the future of which we are speaking. It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him? On the Son of Man, that you graciously and helpfully care for and visit and look after him. Now, the comparison is being made because you got two of them and you got a whole host of angels. It's kind of like, you know, there's more of us. Couldn't we get this job done for you? Just tell us what to do here. How we get this thing done in a day, man? And you know the angels could do it. Oh, yeah. The angels could have done all of this stuff as far as restoring the earth to a pristine place of beauty and luxury. God just had to say, let it be. And man, they could have done it. Or Jesus could have done it himself. With his own hands, Jesus could accomplish that. But God has chosen to use the progeny of, you know, his dream is in mankind. He's all-sufficient, has no need, happy, all by himself, not bored. He doesn't have to sit down and scramble through a satellite to find something to watch, you know. And yet, in his purity, love, and kind intention, he decided, and I don't know how God decides anything, but he decided that he was going to create us in his image and after his likeness and allow us to do exactly what he does, to do the same thing, and then to exceed it and excel in it and do greater. Do you realize that that's where you're going? It's not a stretch of the imagination to believe that, you know, throughout eternity, God is going to be manning the planets with individuals that have been trained to do what Adam was supposed to have done. Amen. I'm telling you, this is awesome. And just think, you're going to get rid of this old carcass of a body and live eternally and never grow old and have all of the time necessary to do it. Wow, my Lord. Truly, you will be like a Superman. You just get up and move and go wherever you need to go. You understand that? Nothing will hinder you. You'll be able to do whatever you need to do. And we are progressively coming into that honor, that glory, that renown that God intended for us. You would be surprised because you and I don't have a vision of how Adam moved about. The only vision that you and I have of Adam moving about is in a fallen man. Every movie that's ever been done, every documentary that's ever been done, shows a human being that was Adam that has fallen. And then the transponding results of his fall after that. That's what's seen. But nobody has ever done a documentary or a movie on him in the glory. So how did he move about? He moved about like God. Amen. Amen. There was no problems of travel. Time didn't hinder him. He moved about like God. Praise God. And see, God is here at the same time he's in heaven. So that's the attributes that Adam operated in. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Well, it says here, for some little time, you have ranked him lower than. For some little time, you've ranked him lower than. and inferior to angels. Now, when you use that type of terminology, that means that now we're not ranked lower. Now that we've received Christ and we've been regenerated, we're not ranked by God as being lower now. See? For some little time we were, until the answer came. Hey, be careful how you do that. That arm might not come back. I mean, you praise God so hard, that thing just go across the room, you know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. We're not ranked as being lower than angels now. No, sir. That was for some little time. We were ranked lower and inferior to angels. But see, he's crowned us, as it says here, you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Right? Now, if that's true, then that means that that was our promotion right there. When he did that, that's when we were promoted. See? We're already there. We just got to learn the function and the office that we've already been given. Amen. We just got to learn the function in this office that we've been promoted to. You know, we're still trying to operate like we haven't been promoted. Amen. Right? We're trying to operate like we've been laid off and ain't got nothing to do. And we create this mentality in the church. We're just holding out to see what the end's going to be. God's already revealed what the end's going to be. Amen. And you're supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be, seeing ourselves ruling and reigning with Christ in that end. Ruling and reigning with him in that end. I'm not waiting to see what it's going to be. I'm anticipating what my job is. How I'm to be functioning. Hallelujah. He says in verse 8, for you have put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control. But at present, we do not see all things subjected to him, to man. We don't see all things subjected to him. Well, see, that can't happen unless you get the revelation. Amen. You've got to get the revelation of who you are and how all things are subjected to you. Because if the thing realizes that you don't realize who you are, then the thing is not going to subject itself to you. The only thing that causes things to change is that the thing has got to recognize your authority.
That's right.
It's got to recognize your authority. Yes, sir. Amen? See, in one of the books that I'm working on, I used this that as in a thought that has to do with the different hindrances and the little things that snag us in life, you know, how we seem to be subjected to these trials, tests, and various little troubles and things, you know. And, you know, that's not unlike what Jesus saw and went through. Right? See? When you look at Jesus' life, you see it clearer than you do when you look at your own. You say, well, oh, I got a fever. Oh, Lord. I went in the bathroom and I checked it with the thermometer and it's too high. I can't come to church. Well, when Jesus was addressed with the reality of a fever in Peter's mother, he spoke to it. Yeah. Jesus spoke to the fever. We let the fever tell us what to do. He spoke to the fever and he said something to the fever. And the fever submitted to the authority in Jesus. And Peter's mother not only was healed, she was refreshed and strengthened because she got up and went in the kitchen and fixed some food for all them people. Now that's thoroughly being ministered to. Got up and just started messing around in the house and said, y'all sit down. Y'all need something to eat. fed them. Hallelujah. See? All things are subjected to you, but all things are not going to cooperate with you if you don't know your authority.
Amen.
It's not, no, it's just not going to work. I mean, you have to know your authority. See, you got to know it. And so we praise God like Paul did, you know, in all things. There's an opportunity for me to exercise my authority and learn more about what I got. Amen. I'm not going to get distressed about the headache or about the pain or about some sickness or something like that. That's time for me to exercise my authority and see how it operates and the power of it and what I can accomplish. I mean, my God. We want to go to the world and take the gospel to the world, and we don't want to use it at home. Amen. Use everything that you dream about using out there in the world. Use it at home, between your sheets, in your bathroom, in the closet, in the kitchen, in the backyard, on the front porch. Amen. Come on, use your authority, exercise it. You know, that's what it's like. It's like, you know, you're trying to build muscles, you're trying to get a better physique. You know, one of the reasons why I got into exercise and training with weights and stuff is because I didn't want to be bending over when I got older, walking around all bent over. I wanted to stand upright. Right? I want to walk upright with a straight back. Amen? I want to be able to squat down and get something from up under the sink. And not just squat down, but get back up. I want to get back up. I don't want you to have to come over there and say, Pastor, we've been waiting on you. And say, well, I can't get up. Right? I mean, there's a reason for that. Well, when you exercise your faith, you're building spiritual realities in your life. Right? You're being enabled through your cooperation with the Spirit. Amen. I got to, listen, if I'm going to physically make myself stronger, I got to go in the laundry room and get them weights out of there and use them. Otherwise, they're just going to sit there. And these truths are lying right here in the Bible, and they're capable of making us spiritually strong. Strong as a Hercules, strong as a Samson in the spirit.
Amen.
And we won't go in there and pick them up. They're just laying over there, 10 pounds, 5 pounds, 25 pounds, 35 pounds, 45 pounds. And we're just looking at them and say, well, boy, one of these days I'm going to be strong. Just look at all that stuff I got in there. One day I'm going to go in there and use that. Yeah. I heard somebody put the stuff in a yard sale and got rid of it because they wouldn't. Because they wouldn't use it. They bought it, but they wouldn't use it. That's what we do spiritually, folks. Now, the point of the matter is Jesus bought all the equipment that we need to use. He bought it and gave it to us free. Gave us a free subscription to work out. Amen. Free subscription. And we can work out as much as we want. Hallelujah. I think when you see when you see what's possible for you, what happens is you just go crazy working out. You just go crazy. Forget about three times a week. You want to work out every day, in the morning, in the noontime, and in the evening. You see, I'm exaggerating a little bit here to just give you a picture of what kind of, you know, fervor we should have concerning the things of God. Yes, it's fanatical. It is. But it's a good fanatical. And it will pay off. He has put, according to verse 8, for you have put everything in subjection
under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control. But at present, we do not see all things subjected to him. Amen. But we are able to see Jesus. We're able to see Jesus. Amen. And so, you know, the way I get my vision to the place that it needs to be is to recognize that when I look to Jesus, when I read about Jesus, when I study the person of Jesus, I should be doing that to grasp what I'm to be doing. Not just to be glorying over the fact, oh, look at Jesus. Boy, look what Jesus can do. Woo, look at him go. No, I look at what Jesus accomplished so that I can see what I'm to do. I look at the steps that Jesus took so that I can see what steps I'm to take. Right? Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, you're going to do the works that I've done and even greater works than these shall you do. Right? He wasn't kidding. This was a recommissioning of mankind to get back on their job, to do what God intended for them to do when he first commissioned Adam. See, God's calling is to this place of work. Amen? So we're able to see Jesus, and look at that. Now see, Jesus is taking on him the same testimony by allowing it to be written that he was ranked a little lower than angels for a little while. Even our Christ ranked a little lower than the angels for a little while. Right? So we can map his life out just like we can map ours. Though he was ranked a little lower than the angels for a little while, you know, he realized that there is a specific time for him to step out into his calling and his election to accomplish what God sent him here to do in the first place. Right? And so around the age of 30, he had the understanding. Now it's time to begin. His mother was involved in it. Right? And she encouraged him. Right? And so he did his first miracle at Cana, and that opened up an avenue for him to begin to be anticipated by people, to be expected to work in certain ways by people. And so Jesus began to just follow the Lord and do the works that God set before him. But it had a beginning. Our beginning was at salvation. Amen. That was our beginning. You see, if the gospel of the kingdom was properly taught throughout the body of Christ and unbelievers would be able to hear this, they would become into salvation in far better condition than you and I did. Because we still had a lot on us in the way of religion and other things that we have heard that kind of shaped our thoughts about salvation. And that's why we consider the greatest thing of all is that we are saved from going to hell. We consider that to be the greatest thing. We're saved from going to hell. And hell is not something that in the slightest way intimidates God at all. It doesn't, just the thought of hell and the existence of hell doesn't intimidate God whatsoever when it comes down to his keeping power over you. God knows how to keep you out of hell just like he knew how to save you. Amen. And now this was a tricky, real tricky little deal here to get you saved. Because you're pretty smart. You knew how to avert it. And you did it for a while. And your stuff was working. But he still knew how to get you in, didn't he? He undermined everything in your wisdom. Overwhelmed you. Outdid you. And he's doing the same thing with the devil and hell in respect to you. I am not the least bit concerned about whether or not I have been delivered from hell and whether or not I'm going to heaven. That is not my concern. I'm not homesick to go to heaven. I want to see something happen in this earth realm that gives glory to God before I leave here.
And it's all right that others are doing it, but you shouldn't have let me know about it if you didn't want me to do something. You should keep that knowledge from me if you're not expecting me to get hungry for it and to begin to press toward the mark for the high price of the call. And don't give me this. Don't bring these things to my spirit if you don't expect me to reach out and grasp it. No, sir. See, God knows what he's doing. He's saving me now to something else. He saved me from sin. Now he's saving me to something. Amen. It's the same thing. But he's using the gospel of the kingdom to get me there. Amen. All right now. So he says that Jesus was just ranked a little lower than angels for a little while. Crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death in order that by grace, a merited favor of God to us sinners, he might experience death for every individual person. So the wonder of what we're involved in is that we don't have to experience death. We don't have to be obedient to death. It should be awful difficult for you to die. Just difficult. I mean, that's why you come out of car wrecks and, you know, illnesses and diseases. They just have to pull the tubes out and let you go because it's just death can't handle you. Death just gives up when it comes down to a believer. See? Because Jesus overcame death for us. Amen? So when death takes knowledge of you and the Christ in you, then death has to surrender and back away. See, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If it's precious in the sight of the Lord, then that means God's want your death. God desires that your death go the way that he's planned for it to go, not the way that sickness, disease in the world has planned it. You're not supposed to go out of here defeated. You're supposed to go out of here because you're finished. That's the way you're supposed to leave. I'm finished. Now I'm ready to go. I love it, man. There's guys that have a testimony of it. And I just love it when I hear these testimonies of people that say, well, if y'all want to see me, you better come over this afternoon and see me because 6 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going on to be with the Lord. Oh, he's just old and talking out of his head. Let's go over and encourage him. Better be glad you went. You better be glad you went. Amen. Who was it, honey, that said they was going home to be with the Lord and they thought like that about him? And then after they had their little visit, he said, well, there's Jesus. Bye-bye. And just left and went to be with the Lord. I'm talking about some saints in our generation. Charles Capps was one. Amen. Kenneth Hagin just went on to be with the Lord when he was ready. Amen. These individuals had a relationship with the Lord in their responsibility in doing God's will. And they understood, even as Paul did, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And now it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you know, it's time for me to go now. So, you know, even though they took his life, he knew that he was finished. And just like Jesus, he knew that that's the only way that death could present itself to him with the power to take life out of his mortal body. He knew that because he was finished. And if Paul hadn't have been finished, there would have been another earthquake or some kind of tremor to release him from prison at that time. He would have been gone or translated or something. They couldn't kill Peter. An angel came, loosed the chains. The locks fell off the door. Guards go into a deep sleep. Why are they sleeping? They're sleeping because God put them to sleep. They already done slept so they could work that shift. They went to sleep because God put them to sleep. Because you are not going to hinder my man from walking out of this place. I got something else for him to do. Amen. So we're not supposed to go until it's time. Amen. Jesus experienced death for every individual person. Verse 10. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. Now, God, that's a mouthful. So let's go back and look at it just a little at a time here. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, talking about God, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory. What is he doing? He is allowing Jesus to have an experience whereby in his human experience, it was necessary for him to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest. And if he's perfectly equipped by in his human experience to take the office as high priest, he experienced death for every one of us. In his high priestly office, he got there because God was able to perfect him in his human experience. Don't let the word perfect throw you. God was able to bring something to completion in him, in his human experience. And that's no less than what he's doing in you and I. Nonetheless, no less at all. Same thing, same process. Except Jesus already suffered for you. Jesus already died for you. Jesus already bore the penalty of your sin and every misstep that you could ever make. All you have to do is take this up and walk in it. Just take it up and walk in it. Just believe it. See? And you just, this is what I meant by when you hear the truth, you enter into that truth. See? You enter into that truth. It's just not falling on your ears anymore. You enter into that truth. You are. I am. We is being equipped. Hallelujah. We're being equipped. We're being completely equipped for our office of responsibility and duty under Jesus. Amen. Now, he went into that and accomplished that through suffering. It was necessary because there had to be a penalty made for us. It had to be paid. Amen. Stripes had to be strategically laid on Jesus for our deliverance from all sin and corruption. Because through those stripes, we're healed. Amen. So every time we have something ill in an ill fashion that we go through, remember there was a stripe strategically laid on Jesus to take care of that. Amen. You can just envision yourself just cozying up to Jesus and just laying up in that stripe. Just positioning yourself like Moses was put in the cleft of the rock. You can be put in the cleft of that stripe that Jesus took for your deliverance. Just lay there. And unlike the repulsive, you know, stigma on blood that the world looks at, when you lay up in the stripe of Jesus and that pure, undefiled blood rolls over you, you count it a marvelous thing. And that's pleading the blood, hallelujah. That's pleading the blood. Glory to God. Get what belongs to you. My God, there's healing in that word right there. There's deliverance in that word right there. Lay hold of it. Glory to God. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies making men holy, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. So we're enjoying the self-same benefits, the same blessings. We're getting every bit the same thing that God did for Jesus. Every bit the same thing. No lesser quality, on no lesser level. Glory to God. It's not generic. It's not a spin-off. It's the same thing. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. See, Jesus would be ashamed to say, I'm your Lord and you my brother, if he gave us something less than what he got. Isn't that right? Especially you come to find out about it, you'd have something to say. And he would be ashamed that he didn't give us the same quality blessing. But he did. Yes, he did. Somebody give him some praise. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 12, for he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. Now you got to understand, when he uses that terminology to declare, he's talking about making the name of the Father known. Making his name known. See, unlike a lot of folk that you and I know, if somebody asks you if you know a certain person, you say, yeah, I do know them. There are some things that you wouldn't want to disclose about them because you know them. Because there's some stuff about them that just, you know, lack of character, shady dealings, dark stuff. But you're a kind person and you know better than to judge people, and you're not going to get in league with the accused of the brethren. So you say, yeah, I know them. Yeah, man, I know them. Yeah, I know them. And you just let it go. But see, when Jesus was commissioned to make the name of the Father known, he was disclosing all of the purity, all of the goodness of God to the disciples. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, after Philip made the statement, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. He said, Philip, God just spoke up because Jesus was doing such a good job. Jesus was doing such a thorough job of revealing who the Father was, that God got a little bit perturbed. And God just spoke up in Jesus and said, have I been with you all this time and you've not known me, Philip? And that's Jesus talking. I mean, that was God standing up in Jesus and a little bit upset because you're not paying attention. I'm with you now. Isn't that good? That's what was happening. That wasn't prophecy. That was God talking. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the worshiping congregation, I will sing hymns of praise to you. Now, there's something to be said about a worshiping congregation, because we have a lot of praise, but not a lot of worship. We have celebration, but not a lot of worship. Because the Father said he's seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And we think worshiping him in spirit is getting excited in a praise service. That's, boy, that's spirit. Look at the spirit of those people. That's a lot of exuberance in praise and adoration of God, which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not judging it. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not necessarily always worship. And Jesus was worshiping God, and you see what it got him into, don't you? Amen? It cost him everything to worship God.
Yes, it did.
And that's why I'm talking about worship now. It cost him everything. See, Jesus was abandoning everything that could influence him in the human experience to shrink away from God. He abandoned it all. That's why he said, my mother and my brethren are those that hear me and that do my sayings. He said that while his mother was, his natural mother that birthed him in the world was nearby. And that was capable. It really was capable of hurting her feelings. It was. It was. I don't know if it did or not because, you know, I don't really know. But it's capable of doing it. She should have developed in her maturity by then to realize that this wasn't an ordinary child. And besides that, she had some other children after him that, my God, they were just as naughty as any children could be, I guarantee you. They didn't have the purity that Jesus had. She was able to see that, right? So, but anyway, this is where we are. Amen? Where was I then? Let's look at the scripture again. He said, I'll declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the worshiping congregation. True worship is going to take you somewhere. And it's not going to be a temporal experience. It'll take you somewhere. Amen? And guess what? When you get there, you don't leave there to go somewhere else.
Amen.
Amen? To accept something lesser. When this kind of worship takes you to a place in God that takes you to a place in God that takes you to a place in God. Amen? Now, that's what we're talking about. And that's the kind of worship he's looking for in the earth realm today.
Amen?
Amen? He said, I will sing hymns of praise to you. Wouldn't you like to know the hymns that Jesus sang? It wasn't, I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain. Huh? It wasn't, everybody got the moan sometime. It wasn't, that's not a hymn. That's foolishness. That's derogatory to the existence of God. You're acting like you don't have any power to do anything about your life, so everybody's got to moan sometime. If I was your pastor and you were doing that, you would have reason to moan. Because like Nehemiah, I'd be plucking out beard, I'd be plucking out hair, and beating some. I'm glad this congregation is not like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that I can stay servile and keep my Christianity. Amen. Oh, my. He says here, he says in verse 13, and again he says, my trust and assured reliance and confident hope shall be fixed in him. Now, if Jesus had to... bring that, I mean, to say this, or to bring this out, this has to be said. Now, and I know that Hebrews here, we believe to be written by the apostle, right? And again, he says, my trust. And he's talking about the Lord's statements. These are the Lord's statements. And again, he says, my trust and assured reliance and confident hope shall be fixed in him. That's what we're going for. So that our trust, our assured reliance, that's better than just reliance, assured reliance and confident hope, not just hope, but confident hope. That's kind of like Abraham hoped against hope. He had a confident hope. He got to a place, man, with that hope that he had in God. He didn't even say anything to Sarah when God told him to take that boy up there and sacrifice him. He got up early that morning and took that child on out of there. Said, we'll be back. He didn't make room for any discussion about his obedience to God whatsoever. That's confident hope. And it was fixed in him. That's why it's called the Father of Faith. And yet again, here I am, I and the children whom God has given me. So Jesus is looking at you. Jesus is looking at me as being with us. Us with him in this experience. Amen? As we walk through it and as we are equipped, What is Jesus doing? Jesus is reliving. I was equipped. Amen. I trusted God. I relied on God. Amen. I had assured hope and confidence. Hope, you know, assured reliance and confident hope in God, in the equipping and the maturity in my human experience so that you could have this. And so he's reliving it with you. As you go through it, as you are developed, as you are equipped, he's walking with us and reliving the same experience, and he's giving praise to God on our behalf. Can you give him praise, somebody? Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Glory. Awesome God. Awesome God.